Please turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that the Spirit of God may truly open up our hearts as we consider the truths of these verses. We pray, Lord, that these thoughts might turn our hearts to see the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. We pray that we might be able to, in some small measure, bring pleasure to the heart of God in our worship as we lift our hearts to Him. This morning we pray, Lord, if there are folks here that know Thee not as Savior, that they might understand their need and get saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 22, we'll read verses 13 to 16. And Saul said unto him, "Why have ye conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day?" Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who is so faithful among all the servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more." King Saul is going to kill an innocent man. Sin is so sickening. It spreads like an awful cancer, robbing the strength and then robbing the life. With King Saul, it started with impatience. He was not patient to wait for the prophet to arrive at the appointed time. It started with impatience. Next, it was intrusion into the things of God where it was not his business. And then it was disobedience. He would not destroy all the wicked when God told him to destroy all the wicked of the Amalekites and the sheep. He destroyed most, but not all. And now he's going to murder an innocent priest. Sin is so sickening. Saul has fought six wars to this point as king. Three of those wars with the Philistines, a people on the coast to the west of the Israelites, a people who were ever pressing to take more of Israel's land, a constant threat. He is not thinking about that enemy that is a constant threat. He is thinking only of killing David. David wasn't the reason he lost favor with God. It was his own disregard for God's word. And he is now sure David will be the next king unless he can kill him. Oh, what envy can lead a person to think and to do in his life. Sin is sickening. How people envy, how they hate, how they wish harm on each other. How they plot revenge and hurt. You know, there are a lot of folks that don't like the Old Testament. They don't like the Old Testament because it shows how wicked and sinful man truly is. It unmasks all the hypocrisy. And it shows what he is really like. In our United States, you know, people talk so much about peace. They want peace so very much in the world. And they reason, why can't the leaders of the nations of this world be at peace one with another? They reason. And they do not have enough wisdom to know the answer to that. Because the answer on a national level is the same answer as there is on the lowest level of organization in the country, the home. There isn't peace in the home. Husbands and wives who have lain in each other's arms with love and devotion fight with each other and get back at each other and spite each other. And half of the homes there is divorce, a breaking of a covenant. And people wonder why nations cannot keep covenants when two people who knew each other and used to love each other could not keep a covenant. How will nations where they did not know each other and love each other keep a covenant of peace? You want peace between two nations when you can't have peace between two lovers? Not only that, but in the home, parents and children are at each other's throats. The Old Testament unmasks the sin. You know, people are killing each other with a slow death and not caring. I saw this last week or two in the USA Today newspaper. It says this: EPA, passive smoke causes cancer deaths. A spokesman for the Environmental Protection Agency announced Tuesday that the agency supports an independent study finding that each year 500 people die of cancer caused by breathing other people's tobacco smoke. The study by EPA policy analyst James Rapace and chemist Alfred Lowry of the Naval Research Laboratory concluded that secondhand tobacco smoke is one of the most deadly indoor air pollutants. They estimate between 500 and 5,000 non-smokers die each year of lung cancer caused by breathing passive smoke. Do you think the fact that a person who smokes may know the fact that their smoke may kill somebody else in their family that doesn't smoke, do you think that will stop them? In most cases, no. You know why? Because they're selfish. They want to fulfill their own needs. Do you know why nations start wars? Because they're selfish. They want to fulfill their own needs. Do you know why parents fight and divorce? Because they're selfish. They want to fulfill their own needs. Sin is sickening. Saul hates David and he tries to kill him. And through all that, David lives by faith. But finally, the constant pressure for his life causes him to lie. He lies to save his life. He lies to the priest Ahimelech. And so Ahimelech, not knowing the truth of it all, gives David Goliath's sword. And now Ahimelech must explain to King Saul why he did that. But Ahimelech doesn't stand a chance, for Doeg will lie about him so that he might ingratiate himself with the king. Look at verses 9 and 10. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals of food, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Well, he did see something, but he embellished the truth, otherwise known as lying. And so he made it look, Doeg made it look to the king as if Ahimelech had conspired to help David, knowing that David was running from Saul. He did this to ingratiate himself with Saul. Seems like a terrible thing, doesn't it? How many employees lie to their boss about other employees so that it might help them somewhere along the line get promoted? Did you ever see it happen? Happens all the time. Some people even lose their job because somebody lied about them. In this case, the man's going to lose his life. There won't be a trial for Ahimelech as to whether he conspired. There won't be any witnesses allowed on his behalf. And the key witness in the whole matter will not be brought to trial, David. There will be no trial for Ahimelech as to whether he did this or not. There will just be a hasty execution. Sin is so sickening. The hurt of sin permeates our bodies. Some folks drink alcohol to relieve that hurt, but there is a better way. The sin of man is imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you look again at verse 15? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant. You see the word impute? Let not the king impute anything unto his servant. In other words, don't put the charge on me. We would say blame. We use the word blame. But when it's a charge, of course, we think of a trial and a conviction when it's a charge. The word impute means don't, he's saying, don't put the charge on me. Don't charge me with this conspiracy. How would you like to be charged and you are absolutely innocent? How would you like to be executed when you have not committed a crime? Can you think of anything more unfair and frustrating than to die having not done the crime? Then we ought to think of the Lord Jesus. He took all the charges, all the sin, all the sin that we could see in this chapter. He took the charge for it. He is charged by the Father. He is executed for these sins. Just the sins of one chapter? No. All the chapters of the Old and New Testament with their horrible crimes. All the chapters of all the people of all time. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That meant that he got the charge for all. He was charged for all the crimes. Isaiah 53:6. Iniquity of us all. The Word of God says this, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2:22. It means he was innocent, but he took the charge for all. The Word of God says, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24. And so it speaks of His innocence, and yet it speaks of Him bearing our sins in His own body. He was charged for our sins. The Word of God says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. That's imputation. He was just. He suffered for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, 1 Peter 3:18. We call it imputation, where the charge is transferred from one to another. Ahimelech did not want the charge, but Christ has taken all the foul charges. Let's read on, verse 17 and 19. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also was with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. You know, the servants looked around and they said, these are God's men. This is the priest of the Lord. We're not going to touch them. The Nazis had that responsibility when they were ordered to do things that were crimes against Almighty God and to refuse Hitler's orders. These men refused the orders of their king to kill innocent men. Verse 18, and the king said to Doeg, turn now and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear linen ephah. And Nob, the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women and children and sucklings and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. It is sickening to read about this. Ahimelech was innocent. 84 other priests were innocent of any wrongdoing in this matter. They did not deserve death by the hand of Saul. And yet, 85 innocent men were slain, but it did not stop there. He then killed all the women, and then he killed all the children, and even the babies were killed. It's sickening to read about. But do you know that Jesus knew every one of those that were killed? He knew every woman by name, every child by name, every baby by name. He gave them life and He gave them the breath of life. He knew their names and He knew the number of hairs on their head. He knew their dreams for the future. It is sickening to read about. But Jesus, who knew them, takes the charge for Saul's sin, for Doeg's sin, for David's sin, for Eli's sin. You say, Eli, what's he got to do with all of this? Do you remember what God said to Eli? He said, Eli, because you did not restrain your sons, they made themselves vile. And because of that, your priestly line will perish. It perishes now, except for one who is going to escape. They all die, as God had said. And the one who escapes will eventually be dismissed by Solomon. The one who escapes runs to David. Look at verses 20 to 22. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. David says, I have occasioned the death. He's broken by it. Now, he did not kill them. There was no need for them to be killed. They were not even accessories to his crime. But he occasioned the death. He took that responsibility, and he's broken by it. He's broken by that awful crime, by that awful sin. And we may say that David's great son, many years later, the Lord Jesus Christ, is broken by our sin. As God the Father imputes our sin on the Son, all of these foul crimes imputed on Jesus. All of our foul language, all of our lust, our stealing, our hate, our nasty temper, our revenge, our smoking, our drinking, our fornication, our laziness, a total lack of devotion to a holy God, a God that loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The sin of man is sickening. The sin of man is imputed to the sin bearer. That should stir our hearts, that God the Father would provide God the Son to stand in our place and to take our condemnation. But that's not all He did. For the righteousness of God is imputed to those who believe. Let's finish this part of the story before we turn to another scripture. Look at verse 23. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard. This runaway priest finds safety with David. And you know, we find safety with the Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn to Psalm 32, a psalm of David. Psalm 32. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Verse 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. There is that word again, imputed. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. That man is blessed. Impute means to lay to one's charge. Who is it? It says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Who is the man that the Lord does not charge with any sin and with any iniquity? Who is it? It is those who are safe in Jesus Christ. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord charges not iniquity. No iniquity charged. Not charged with any iniquity. That one, the Bible says, is blessed. You see, Almighty God has a judicial system. It is far superior to man's judicial system. This past week, a man was killed in Kansas. I saw the widow of the man interviewed. Here was a woman, she got up one morning, it was like any other day in her life, her and her husband. Any other day in their normal life together. And suddenly, murderers swept down into her town and took her husband and killed him. Just like that. Would have never thought anything would happen when she woke up that morning. But he was taken and brutally slain. You know, even if they execute the killer, and they ought to, even if they execute the killer, she cannot get her husband back, can she? Can she ever be satisfied? Can she be satisfied? If she were able to look through glass and see him being executed in an electric chair, if she was able to watch him die, and he should, could she go away and be satisfied not having her husband anymore? No, she could never be satisfied. Poor lady. When Jesus died on the cross, all offenses were borne by him, and God the Father was satisfied. When Jesus was executed for our offenses, God the Father was satisfied because Jesus could satisfy him for all offenses. Complete righteous justice has been meted out for every sin, so that the sinful soul who believes Jesus is the sin bearer receives the most glorious judicial transfer. Would you please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21? I do suppose that this might be my favorite verse in all the Holy Scripture. And I guess it would have to be very near to the heart of every sinner saved by grace. 2 Corinthians 5:21. In the Spirit of God is stating what I just tried to state. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. Didn't say he made him a sinner for us. He made him sin. In his justice system, he was charged with our sin. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, meaning Jesus knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If you would like to, it wouldn't hurt to write somewhere near that verse, judicial transfer. The most glorious judicial transfer ever. Judicial transfer. Our sins and the justice for them transferred to Christ. Christ's righteousness transferred to us. Could anything be more glorious? That's his judicial system. Our sin imputed to Christ, his righteousness imputed to us. That means that when I stand in the courtroom of heaven and Almighty God opens the books, the ledger record of my account, all of those pages that my debt of sin was written in red ink, and it should be. We even call it red ink now when it's a debt, don't we? And the Word of God says, though our sins be as scarlet, those pages that are written in red ink of all our sins. When Almighty God opens that record under my name and He looks at those pages, do you know what He sees? He doesn't see the sins written in red ink, but rather He sees those pages covered by the blood that flowed at Calvary. It covers all the red ink so that not one sin is seen written in red ink, only the blood of Jesus. And then He turns to another page where the name of Richard Anderson is, and this one has nothing red on it. All that is written is the transfer, Richard Anderson, the righteousness of God in Christ. Mine for eternity. Could anything be better than that? That's God's justice. All fury was unleashed on Jesus. All righteousness is written on my account. Does that mean that all the awful sinners, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life? It is limited to only those that are the whosoever, that understand that they have a choice. The whosoever. Because Jesus died for sin does not mean that all sinners are saved. For the Word of God says to man, whosoever believeth. The Word of God says he shall see the travail of his soul. In other words, God would see the travail of suffering of his soul and shall be satisfied. God is satisfied when He sees the suffering of Jesus. It is not the suffering on the cross plus your good life. It says He shall see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. It doesn't say He will see your good works and be satisfied. It says He will see the travail of His soul and He shall be satisfied. God is satisfied. And then the verse goes on to say, and by His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many. Not all. It says many, not all. Not all are justified because of the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. Only those who believe. For by His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many. For He shall bear their iniquity. Isaiah 53:11. There is no such thing as universal salvation. You must come to Christ and ask Him to save your wicked soul to be saved. The only way that God can be satisfied about the sins of those that do not come to Christ is eternal hellfire. The Word of God says, but the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, that's all false religions, and all liars, and that means everybody, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, Revelation 21:8. God's justice must be satisfied. It is satisfied on your behalf by what Christ did on the cross for your sins. But if you will not believe, the only way God's justice can be satisfied is for you to burn for all eternity. The Word of God says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Revelation 14:11. God's complete righteous judgment is satisfied only by the ever suffering in hell for sins left unpaid that could have been pardoned on Calvary by perfect imputation. The sin of man is sickening. The sin of man is imputed to Christ. The righteousness of God is imputed to those who believe. That's what Jesus did for the sinner. Aren't you glad? That's what Jesus did for the sinner. It's astounding. Have you ever received the Lord? Have you ever received Him with all your heart and all your soul? In truth, as your Savior? If not, I trust you will today. We're in a moment, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper to turn our hearts to remember all that Jesus has done. And then after the Lord's Supper, we'll have a hymn of invitation so that you can come to Christ for eternal salvation. Have you ever received Him with all your heart and soul? He satisfied God on your behalf, but you must trust Him. If you haven't, only your eternal torment. Will be a satisfaction to God forever and ever and ever. And if you're saved, have you let this truth flood your soul, your life? Have you let this truth of what Jesus had done for the sinner permeate your being? Have you let it permeate your walk, your intentions? What Jesus did for the sinner is why we remember the Lord in the Lord's Supper. A few moments that we pour out our heart to say, "Thank you, Lord, for what you did on Calvary." I'm going to ask Pastor Brooks if he would give thanks for the bread. I'm going to